Amen, amen, amen. Very good. I want to remind our folks who are in the program tomorrow night, if you're part of the drama, the tech crews, not the choir and orchestra, but the other ones, we're going to have a quick rehearsal after the service tonight. The drama part really isn't all that long, and I want to make one through. We got our lights up and running, and I'm not sure why it happened what happened. That's what scares me, because I don't know what's going to happen again, but anyway, we're supposedly okay. We've tried it and got them all reset, so far as I know, we're good to go. Anybody need a worksheet? Did not get a worksheet? Slip your hand up. Anybody? Would like a worksheet? Didn't get one? Just slip your hand up. They'll come by and give you one. All righty. I guess we're good to go. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And these last few chapters of Matthew, of course, is the arrest and the trials and the crucifixion and the resurrection. And, you know, we could either take another 3 years and take these verse by verse and verse and verse and verse and show how it goes back and forth and back and forth from the scriptures and the prophecies and all this kind of stuff. Or we can take this thing, and this is kind of the way I'm approaching it. I think this is message number 76 in Matthew. So forgive me. Don't laugh, preachers. But it's message 76. But anyway, this is where we were headed. This is the culmination. And this is what he came to do. He gave them, in fact, the first part of Matthew is, here I am. I'm the king. You decide whether you want to allow me to be the sovereign of your life or not. You decide whether you want me to be your Lord and your Savior or not. And so then he told us, you know, he gave us some insight on what's going to happen if you're not, and end times and so forth. And then the time came, he's been rejected, and here we go. So Matthew chapter 27, verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Roman governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. You take care of it. That's not our business. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. The chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore, that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. And then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ or called Messiah, the anointed one? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife said unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. The chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. And Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. And then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus unto the common hall and gathered to him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. We're going to do kind of the second half of last week's message there. What is Jesus worth to you? It's a tough question, isn't it? What is Jesus worth to you? Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings and thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful gift that your son gave us. Just as he told Peter after he struck Malchus and cut his ear off, couldn't he call 10 legions of angels to come and save him? And he could have. But he chose to not refuse us, to not forsake us, but to give his life a ransom for many. Lord, I pray that you just help us to see some things in him this evening. May we see ourselves as well. And Lord, if it's just a hint of some of these things that maybe we need to deal with, may we kind of clean up. Just as your word says in John, 1 John, says, he that hath this hope purifieth himself even as you are pure. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless us. May your Holy Spirit move in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's plan. And Jesus chose to fulfill God's will. He chose to do it. He could have changed his mind. Jesus accepted all that entailed. The loss of life, the loss of love, the betrayal, abandonment, forsakenness, disowned, forgotten. And we've seen the devout be deceitful. We saw the disrespect of the disciples. We saw the dealings of a dissident, which was Judas. We saw the condescension of the deity when he sat down and gave himself. He really just basically laid his life on the line. We saw the disloyalty of Peter, the devotee. We saw the disenfranchisement of the disinterested as he was deserted by his disciples. We saw his determination that he was going to do this when Peter struck off the ear. He says, No, we're going to the cross. And he put the ear back on and said, I'm going there. We saw the dishonest deliberation as the chief priests accused him and the elders falsely accused him. We saw him denounced by the high priest when he called himself the Son of God. The high priest says, how dare you call yourself the Son of God? Blasphemy. We saw the despondency from denial in Peter when he realized what he had done, denying Christ. And last week, I gave you a couple here so you can fill these. That first page I filled in for you. We saw a disposable God. That sounds awful, isn't it? But I think sometimes our lives are the way we see him. He's disposable. He's here for me. We kind of, you know, let him out there on his own. You know, it's amazing how we want to go calling on him for our needs and our problems and our issues. And then when we have to stand up for him, all of a sudden, we get quiet. They bound him, they led him away. He was delivered, they delivered him unto Pontius Pilate. To some, Jesus was a problem, an obstacle, as if he was worth nothing to toss away. Number two, we saw the regret. We saw how Judas realized what he had done. But the fact is, even when he had realized what he had done, it says he repented, but that word there is a little different than used elsewhere. It simply means to care afterwards. To care afterwards, that's regret. So, well, I really probably shouldn't have done that. Looks back and on hindsight, says, that probably wasn't a good thing to do. In fact, this man's innocent. But he didn't go to Jesus when he repented. Just changing your actions doesn't do it. We need to go to the one who's the forgiver. No matter what has been in your life in the past, or is even in your life right now, God is the great forgiver. Jesus did not die on the cross for nothing. So many people, well, I've done so much, I've been so bad, I hate to go ask forgiveness. He's already paid the price. It's already put on the cross. In fact, it's almost a slap in his face not to take the gift. He's paid for it. Take it. Yeah, but I don't deserve it. Nobody deserves it. That's why it's called grace. Amen for grace. You know, take the gift. Take the gift. And the price that was given for him was 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. The price of a slave. You could look at it this way. Since Jesus wasn't doing what Judas wanted him to do, he sold him. Just like you would a slave. How many times do we turn our back on the Lord because he's just not doing what we think he should be doing? Well, I don't think that's right. He should have. This is what God should have done. And we'll sell him down the river for something we think is better. And you know what the worst thing is? About the time we do that, we're going to realize that was stupid. And we're going to be sorry. But don't do as Judas did and just make things worse. Go back to the Savior. He's willing to forgive. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful in that he does it every time. And he's just in doing it because he's already paid the price. I cannot forgive your sins because I didn't pay the price for your sins. It's nothing off my back. No sweat off my back to say you're forgiven. Jesus already paid the price of that sin. Whatever it is in your heart. Well, it's the one I've done over and over and over and over and over again, and I don't want to go back to him. Well, he's already paid for it because he knew you were going to do it. The only one that's not willing to confess it is you. Because God already knows it. He says, come unto me. I want to give it back to you. Number three, we saw a quick buck becomes a bill to pay. A quick buck becomes a bill to pay. It says, the Jews cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Listen, the sin will use us and then it casts us away. A little statement down there at the bottom there, number four. Sin always takes us further than we had planned to go. It takes us away longer than we planned to stay. And it costs us more than we ever planned to pay. Don't even bother with it. Just stay away from it. He dealt with his guilt in the flesh. We can't do that. We know sin is wrong. We just need to deal with it the way God wants us to deal with it. Let me do number four. See if we can finish this up tonight. I want you to see a political pawn. P-A-W-N, like the pawn on a chessboard. If you ever played chess, there's one person you're trying to protect. The king. You're there to protect the king. As long as the king is alive, you're alive. There are some things, though, that you may have to, you may have to sacrifice. And that's those are sometimes the pawns. They don't want to lose any pieces, but the pawn is sometimes you stick out there and you put it in harm's way, if you will, as long as we can save the king, save what we want. Now, kind of an opposite type of illustration there, but a political pawn. In verse 11, it says, "And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest." Now, I want you to hold your place there in Matthew, and I want you to see a little bit more of that conversation. Go back to John 18, verse 34. John 18, verse 34. I want you to see a little bit more of that conversation. I want you to see kind of what Pilate was going through. John chapter 18, verse 34. In fact, we can start verse 33. Put it back in perspective. It says, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? And Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but the fact is, you know what? You know what he's saying? If your own people don't support you, then what am I supposed to do? You know what? Aren't we the people of God? We're Christians. You know what? If we don't support Christ, if we don't stand up for Christ, we're not willing. When I say stand up, I'm not saying punching somebody in the nose for using his name in vain. So they should know better. That's not what I'm saying. They don't know better. I'm saying you stand up for Christ and be what Christ wants you to be. Are you willing to name the name of Christ? Are you willing to make the right decisions? Are you willing to be honest when everybody else in the office is going the other direction? Are you willing to give the gospel out when you know that's exactly what that person needs? You're willing to stand up for Christ? He said, listen, your own people have turned on you. Verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" And Jesus answered, here we go, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again into the Jews and saith unto them, "I find no fault in him. I find in him no fault at all." You go back to Matthew now in our passage 27:12. It says there, "And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witnessed against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly." Jesus was just a political pawn to Pilate. Do I support him or do I support the people? I mean, obviously there's nothing wrong with this guy. Or do I give in to the arguments and the demands of the people? Watch this. Do I stand for Christ or peer pressure? That's all politics is. It's a lot of peer pressure. That's all it is. Push, 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 push. Well, if you do this, I'll do this. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. I'm not saying every politician's bad. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying there's so much of that in play. There's also a lot of that in play in our own lives. It's awful a lot of that in our own lives. Well, everybody else is pushing the other direction, so maybe I'll just be quiet. I'll just kind of go with the flow. A political pawn. Number five, a bad trade. A bad trade. Letter A, trading God for the Son of a Man. Now, I know Jesus called himself the Son of Man, but watch me here. Look at verse 15. Trading God for a Son of Man. Verse 15. Now, at that feast, the governor was one, or he was accustomed to, it was a normal thing, to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would, whoever they wanted. We got a prisoner out there, we'll let you, which is kind of strange, but, you know, he says, if you want one released, we'll release him, and you pick the one. And they had then, well, look at the word, a notable prisoner. A notable prisoner. That means essentially everyone in town knew who he was. This was not, well, I don't know, the guy looks okay to me, I don't know. You know, no, they knew who he was. You know, it's kind of like, you know, things in Dover kind of works its way around, you know. I mean, you know, small towns, that kind of stuff, and it kind of works its way around. They all knew who Barabbas was. He was notable. And he was called Barabbas. Bar, B-A-R, means son of. Abbas means the father. So he was the son of the father. But that particular word son has with it the idea of that's my son. It had the idea of arrogance, pride, a swelling. Look what I produced. Type attitude. Look who I am and look what I have produced. Watch this. When you see Barabbas, that is what man has produced. That's what we produce. We're sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. That's what man produces. So all of a sudden, here we have, do you want to know what God produces? Do you want what God produces, or do you want what man produces? Can you imagine the pathos? Can you imagine what his mother thought? Some of those other ladies that ministered to him in the last three and a half years? Do you want what God produces, or do you want what man produces? But you see, if I take what God produces, then I got to be accountable to him. He's going to want me to straighten up. He's going to want me to change. He's wanting me to be different than I am. Fact is, if you go by this, I look pretty good next to this guy. But see, all of sin had come short of the glory of God, but I haven't come short of the glory of man. So as long as he's the standard, then I'm always above standard. I'm doing all right. But as soon as I'm compared to God, I realize what I really am, and then I've got to deal with it. I've got to face it. I might have to humble myself. I might have to ask for forgiveness. It was a bad trade. Verse 17 there says, therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? Watch, he reminded this son, this what man produces, or Jesus, meaning Savior, which is called the Messiah, the anointed one of God, Christ, the anointed one of God. Verse 18, for he knew, Talk about politics. He knew that for envy they had delivered him. Ill will. For ill will. For looking to ruin him. They were looking for something. They knew what they were getting when they asked for Barabbas. He was a notable prisoner. And it's amazing how often we will trade the perfection of God for the sins of man. Well, God's just asking too much. What? To give you life? Is he asking too much when he says, I'll provide all your needs according to my riches and glory? Is he asking too much when he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest? Is he asking too much when he says, take my yoke upon you because mine's easy. I'll do most of the work. Is he asking too much when he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? When we allow ourselves to go to where God, again, it always, always takes us further than we wanted to go, for longer we want to go, and it's going to cost us more than we wanted to pay. God says, I give you life freely. Come and drink of the water of life freely. And yet we decide, well, no, I got too much to give up. What are you going to give up? Barabbas? You're going to give up what the world produces? What a sacrifice. And it's not a sacrifice. To give that, listen. So, you know what? Jesus makes our sins look bad. And he should. Instead of getting rid of the sin, you know what we do? We get rid of the Savior. Because he makes our sin look bad. So we just kind of shut down. I don't want to hear that. You know that doggone preacher down at Lighthouse Baptist? He always makes me feel bad when I go in there. He calls my sin, sin. And then he says, well, come to Jesus. Like a little wimp, I'm supposed to go down there and bow to Jesus. Not going down there. I'm going to save face. I'm not trying to be mean here. Folks, listen. This is what we do. It seems so obvious when we're looking at it from the other side, but then when we realize we live this way. What are you willing to take and trade for having Jesus in your life? What the world can produce for what God can produce. Are you willing to trade what God can produce for what the world can produce? Watch this. What God produces, got back up out of the grave and still around. What the world has produced is already dirt. Letter C. Fair warning. A fair warning. Again, political pawns here. Here's a fair warning. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. So was she a Christian lady or something? I don't know. That's not the point. You say, well, God talked to her. God was doing something for Jesus, and he used her. God, listen, God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar. Doesn't mean he was a great righteous man. God spoke to Cyrus and told him, let him go and go back to build the temple. Now, I'm just saying, God uses different people at different times for different things. And the point simply here is, Pilate had fair warning. I mean, he examined himself, says, there's no reason to crucify this guy. And his wife comes along and says, I wouldn't mess with this guy. I just wouldn't mess with him. I don't know whether, maybe it was women's intuition or something. You know how they do that. But I just wouldn't mess with that guy. Letter D. Watch this. Afraid of men's faces. Afraid of men's faces. You see, he examined him, saw nothing wrong. His wife came along and she said, no, honey, I don't think you better touch this guy. You better leave him alone. Verse 20, first word. But politics. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask, beg, require, we have to have him, that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. That's just destroy fully. I mean, just get rid of him. The governor answered and said unto them, whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Paul said unto them, watch this. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called or said to be Christ? They all, now I don't know whether it was everybody, but what the Lord's trying to give us to help us understand here is that it was the whole crowd. Now there was probably some people who, I mean, who all we know, I'm sure there's some folks who had already received Christ standing in that crowd weeping over this, but the crowd in general says, they all say unto him, let him be crucified. In other words, watch. He says, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? He says, let him be crucified. And they all said, let him be crucified. So listen, they really, that's what they want to do. I kind of put this little statement here a little too soon. I'll get to here in a second. And the governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. They did not answer the question. What did he do? Get rid of him. What's so wrong about Jesus? Just get rid of him. Don't bring him in here. I don't want him in here. Because you see, you cannot find any fault with Jesus. He's guilty of loving you. He's guilty of praying over you, John 17. Loving them till the end, praying for us, those that will come. He's guilty of dying for us. He's guilty of not defending himself so that he would make sure that he would get to the cross and die for us. They didn't answer the question. Verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, in other words, they were getting nowhere, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. Now, wait a minute. Who had the authority? Pilate. He said, well, I'm not going there. I'll be neutral. There's an old song in the hymn book here. I don't remember what the name of it is. So what will you do with Jesus? What's it called? I just happened to think about this. I think there's an old one in here. Maybe not. Yeah, there you go. 273. Hadn't thought about this old hymn in years. Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, what meaneth the sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? Jesus is standing on trial still. You can be false to him if you will. You can be faithful through good or ill. What will you do with Jesus? Will you evade him as Pilate tried? Or will you choose him, whate'er betide? Vainly you struggle from him to hide. What will you do with Jesus? Will you, like Peter, your Lord deny? Or will you scorn from his foes to fly? Daring for Jesus to live or die? What will you do with Jesus? So Jesus, I give thee my heart today. Jesus, I'll follow thee all the way. Gladly obeying thee, will you say, this will I do with Jesus. And listen to the chorus. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? History tells us that it wasn't long that Pilate basically went insane. So verse 24 says, when Pilate saw Saul, he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Now, I won't take the time here, but you go back to Acts chapter 5, verse 28. They said, they're talking to the disciples. You're trying to bring his blood on us. This is the same town. What are you doing trying to put his blood on us? They said it. They were there. It wasn't that long, and yet they were denying what they had done. Oh, I stand up for Jesus. Oh, sure. Verse 26, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Number two, political correctness can cause us to deny our Savior. He tried to keep everybody happy. You're not going to keep everybody happy. Jesus says, I've come. It's going to cause division. In fact, your greatest enemy might be in your own household. Father against son and mother against daughter and daughter-in-law and son-in-law and, oh, my soul. It's amazing. Listen, I remember when I was about 13, 14, 15 years old, 16, I started running around and singing, and my dad didn't want to have anything to do with what I was preaching when in between the songs. Not that I was very good at it, but I just, Jesus died. But anyway, he didn't like that because he didn't like that Jesus stuff. We had a wonderful relationship, except for that one thing. It was like you couldn't go there. Now, years later, he got saved. He said when he was still well, he'd come up and hear me preach once in a while. He'd sit there and cry, "The best message I've ever heard. It's so wonderful." You know, it was a great place. My son's a Baptist preacher. You ought to go up there. And he was telling folks, you ought to go up there and visit his church. If you ever get close to York, you need to go visit his church. And when he got saved, everything changed. But you draw a line with Jesus, it draws a line. But sometimes we're trying to keep everybody happy. And if you have to deny the Savior, then neutral you cannot be. Number six, real quick, a farce. F-A-R-C-E, a farce. Verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. Now, I checked this and double-checked it in a couple different resources. A band of soldiers was somewhere between 400 and 600 soldiers. It just boggles my mind. Why would they worry about having that many soldiers with Jesus? The whole band. I don't know. I don't know. Did Pilate think he was God? And was kind of afraid what he might do. He just sentenced God to die, and maybe he was sending a bunch of these guys, and like you can hold God down. I don't know. I'm just speculating. I'm just throwing stuff out here. But a whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit upon him. And they took the reed that they had put in his hand, they took it, and they smote him on the head, which would have driven the crown of thorns into his scalp. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Now, I want to ask a couple questions. Now, I know it's not anywhere near this blatant. I know that. But how often do we claim to honor Jesus, but then our actions actually mock who he is? We claim to be one of his followers, and then what we do really mocks who he is. I'm going to say something here, please. Forgive me, but I'm going to tell myself. When I was 16 years old, I was part of what was called Westminster Municipal Band. And every year, the last couple of days of school, they pack us all up, the whole band, a bunch of older guys and a few of us guys out of high school, and they take us all to Ocean City, Maryland, and give us some money to eat. We have 3 days. And why in the world, I don't know, but our Westminster Municipal Band would be the first band to go down the road at the Firemen's Convention, the state Firemen's Convention in Ocean City, and we'd lead off the whole parade. Well, you put a bunch of guys, I'm not sure it's even there. It was called the Plym Plaza. Anybody remember the Plym Plaza? Yeah, is it still there? The first time I went in there, they had carpet on the floor and carpet on the walls and sparkles in the ceiling. I'd never been anything quite like this. And of course, you know, you're living on the side of the beach and there's sand everywhere and all this kind of stuff. And put a whole bunch of guys in one room, and that's not good. Someone put a beer in my hand. I drank probably about half of it. And I had never had beer before. And one of the guys said, "I thought you were a Christian." Now, he wasn't belittling me. He just said, "Oh, I thought you were a Christian. I guess not." He wasn't making fun. Sometimes our life is a farce. We put on a big show, put on the robe and the crown, and really what it really is, when it's all said and done, we're actually mocking him rather than lifting him up. Or we might not do it blatantly, but you know, in a way we spit in his face just the same. We call him king, and then we go against his laws. Let me say that again. We call him king, and then we go against his laws. All the law and the prophets is this, what? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, and all thy strength. And the second is like unto, love thy neighbor as thyself. On these hang all the law and the prophets. We get so, just being selfish is enough to mock the king that we say we worship. We make a big deal about the king and put on a show and dress him up for a show, and yet we mock him with our lives. We do eye service, which is really just an insult rather than actual praise. I don't know whether I gave this. I don't think I did. I think you're all done, aren't you? I had this question here. Is your relationship with Jesus real, or is it just a farce? You know, the word farce is mockery, a sham, a travesty. And the thing is, God knows who we really are. And you know what? I do want to give you one little word here. That is, probably all of us have done that sometime in our life. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's already paid for that sin too. But if our life is generally like that, a show someplace else, and then we really mock him with the rest of our life, maybe we need to go back and see if it's really what it's supposed to be. Do we really know him as Christ? And do we really know him as Savior? My question in all this was, what's Jesus worth to you? What are you willing to trade for your walk with him? To have somebody else who doesn't care about him think you're funny? Somebody you don't really care about praise you? To have a friend? I remember going through high school, and I was friendly to a lot of people. I was a friendly kind of guy, and a lot of people who liked me. But you know what? I had very, 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 very few folks that I would actually say, this is my friend. I had nice guys, but this is my buddy. I'd do anything for him, and he'd do anything for me. Very, 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 very few. And the reason was, to get that, I would have had to sell out my friend. I'd have to deny him to get them. And sometimes I slipped. It was almost like Judas. I realized what I had done. And I thought, man, what if I ever need to lead that guy to the Lord? What's he going to think? That's hard stuff. But wait a minute. I'd give up Barabbas, that which the world produces, anytime, for what God produces. That's what I want. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word speaking to our heart. All of us have probably, to a certain degree, walked in the shoes of all these people. And yet there you stand, not letting anything stand in your way so you can get to the cross to pay for our sins. Fighting to get to the cross so that we can have eternal life. Thank you so much for your love. Thank you so much. Lord, speak to our hearts. Thank you for this time of year when we think about the wonderful gift you've given us. Lord, may we with great gratitude continue to seek your face, continue to serve you the way we need to serve you, to lift up your name, to be what you've called us to be. And may our lives be true and sincere, and we'll give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen.